Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 56. Please find Isaiah chapter 56. We'll be reading the first seven verses. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. This is God's word. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of a man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning my Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but God's word stands firm.
The title of our message this morning, Single Service. I've been encouraged to, at some point in the midst of my series here on the family, talk about what the Bible says about those who don't have families, don't have wife, don't have husband, don't have children. Some of you may find yourself in that situation here this morning. I was encouraged a couple weeks ago when I spoke about the issues with multiple wives, how every time the Bible speaks of that, there's problems. And while you could argue that the Bible doesn't specifically forbid it, or explicitly forbid multiple wives, some people would argue that it actually does. But even if it doesn't, certainly it implicitly argues against it. And I was happy about my application that morning, because following the service that morning, I had a conversation with one Dan Medbury, who assured me that if and when he ever gets married, he will not marry two wives. He'll stick with just one. So I was encouraged there that some application going on, Dan. It was good. Well, today we're going to be talking about we're going to talk about single service. I'm not going to be talking about the gift of singleness, because I frankly am not all that convinced it's a gift in the normal sense. It seems like the Roman Catholics came up with that idea, and they called it the gift of singleness, and in the sense of that if you're single, then that somehow means you're married to Christ. And there's a lot of language there that I looked at this week, which kind of didn't make a whole lot of actual sense to me. So we'll talk about the ability, though, to serve. And there are some ways in which single people can serve Christ that married people will have a much more difficult time doing. A couple things, first of all, about this, and before we get back to our text. The Roman Catholic idea of a priest not marrying apparently goes way back to the difficulty that some of the missionaries had with travel and danger, these kind of things. Certainly the monks had these kind of problems. But like anything else, it seemed to have grown over time into a prohibition against any priest getting married, which can happen with our traditions. If we aren't taking our traditions constantly and comparing them to the scriptures, something can just grow and grow and grow, and all of a sudden it's a rule, and nobody even really realizes where the rule came from. The passage we just mentioned, read, mentioned the Sabbath. And you've not heard me preach on that too much. And that's partly because the Sabbath application for me in this new covenant era is a challenge for me to figure out. I remember hearing about a family one time who, they were strict Sabbatarians, if you will. And somehow a rule popped up in their family that you couldn't use a pair of scissors on Sunday. It just, no one after a while knew where it actually came from, but you weren't allowed to use a pair of scissors on Sunday. It's an example of how rules can just pop up there and they need to be constantly reevaluated for sure as to what the scriptures actually have to say. While we're speaking, though, about the history of, let's say, clergy not being married, as I said, there's some justification for it in some cases. David Brainerd was probably the first missionary from the continental U.S. to the continental U.S. He was a missionary to the American Indians, and his life was extremely difficult. Today, you can go north on Route 611, above Easton, as you go along 611, which parallels, or if you will, is just inside the Delaware River. You will see a historical marker, one of those blue markers that has the gold letters that many people find boring, but some goofy people, like myself, like to stop and read it and then move on. I really like those things. They should have made them a bit bigger so I could read them while I'm driving instead of having to stop, which is annoying. But there's a David Brainerd marker along Route 611. And when you read his diary, you will see that he ran into problem after problem after problem as he ministered. There being an entry in his diary about how he's just across from a raging creek, has no idea how he's going to get across. And it's raining, and he has to get set up with his horse and try to keep dry during the night. I mean, just all kinds of challenges. And so, would you want to take a wife, let's say, and maybe even expectant wife, or maybe even a child, through these kinds of things? So we know that those difficulties, so we know that there are times that a single person can serve Christ better, more effectively, than can a married person. So today we want to talk about this in our as an entry in our series on the family, if you will. David Brainerd's time among the Indian tribes of New England was mingled with periods of severe depression and sickness. And he just has to take care of himself. His diary is filled with entries chronicling these spiritual and physical battles. Again, the first missionary from the continental United States to the continental United States, if you will. But our central idea this morning is service to Christ is not limited by spousal or parentage conditions. From Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Again, this is from Colossians chapter 3. Now, you see what Paul just did there. Paul talked about a lot of human relationships. Husbands, wives, children, servants, slaves, if you will. And he encapsulates it all, and he says, you actually serve the Lord Christ. In other words, your human relationships are, in a sense, a means to an end. Now, we always have to be careful how we talk about that. Obviously, our human relationships need to be managed properly. But in the end, Paul's saying, in the end, this service, this proper managing of your human relationships, mothers, fathers, children, servants, in all of them, you serve the Lord Christ. In all of them. So what we want to talk about this morning is how, in the scriptures, people that were not married, in some cases lost a spouse, how they served the Lord Christ. Because again, our central idea is that spousal conditions service to Christ is not limited by spousal or parentage conditions. Now, in what we just read in Isaiah 56:1-7, we saw there in verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." That's quite a statement. An everlasting name that will not be cut off ever. And he's talking about people who can't have children. So, those who maybe cannot have children, maybe those who are not married, according to what Isaiah is saying here in chapter 56, you are yet eligible for an everlasting name. And he uses the idea of keeping my Sabbaths and choosing what pleases him and holding fast his covenant. In other words, it's holding fast to Christ. It's holding fast to his word, obeying him. And God says, irrespective of your marital condition, you receive an everlasting name that cannot be cut off. Well, we want to talk this morning about some folks in the scriptures who did tremendous things who happened to have been unmarried. Some were unmarried at the time. Some got married later, and some actually lost their spouses. But it did not stop them from serving Christ. Let's talk about a few of them. Can you name some? Well, I'll name a few for you. Remember these guys? Now, from among the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Remember these guys? To them the chief of the eunuchs. Talk about a miserable condition. A eunuch in Babylon. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So that's four single men who had a tremendous influence and impact, tremendous, on the whole wide world. Let's not forget that. This is not just a story of three men in the fiery furnace. I mean, it is that story, but it's so much greater. They had an influence because of their courage on the entire world. They influenced the most powerful man in the world at that time, let's say, civilly speaking. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man. And these men, these single men, these, in the case of the fiery furnace, these three men stood up for what was right, unmarried men, and influenced the world. Think about that. They could never have children of their own. And it's because of their courage. It certainly appears, and I would argue this, that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in Christ. I do believe he became a believer. I believe that he'll be in heaven because of these men. They're not the only ones who singly, if you will, single service here, had an impact. Here's one for you. How about Adam? Oh, wait a minute. I mean, he's the first guy to get married. Come on, you can't include him. But remember, he was productive, single folks, prior to his marriage to Eve, right? God had him classify all the animals. So he wasn't sitting around waiting for Eve. He was busy in the meantime. This can be a problem for single folks, can it not? Hey, I'm not really going to be able to serve Christ until I'm married. This can be a problem. But it wasn't for Adam. Adam served Christ before Eve came along. There's another man who certainly appears not to have been married. If he had a wife, I don't think she saw him too much. And that's Elijah. Now, we don't know his specific marital status, but we never hear about his wife. And it certainly appears as if he didn't bring her along when he fled from Jezebel into the desert, quite frankly. Elijah looks to have been a man who was without a wife, a single man, and yet really great, great influence at the time. And it's no small thing that when the transformation happened, when we see Jesus Christ talking to two men in front of Peter, James, and John, one of them happens to be Elijah, a man of great influence who certainly appears never to have been married. In the case of Paul, another man, I believe that he was married at one time. I believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin. It doesn't say specifically that he was. But anybody that was as powerful as Saul of Tarsus was, I mean, to be able to just write letters and have people arrested, you have some power. And I know sometimes we want to change it with authority and influence. No. Power. This is old-fashioned power. Write a letter, get somebody arrested, sometimes killed. And so it's hard for me to believe that that man was not a member of the Sanhedrin. And in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. He never talks about his wife ever. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8, he says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." Now, it's possible that he had a wife who died. What some scholars believe is that his wife, when he became converted, perhaps left him. In any case, he was a single man when he ministered for the Lord. There's three others that I want to talk about today. And two of them actually wrote large portions of the Bible. One is Jeremiah, and one is Ezekiel. And so putting them together, put that together, you have an awful lot of books in the Bible that were written by single men. They weren't saying, you know what, I'm not married, I can't be useful. No, they were doing the job that they needed to do in the condition that they were in. So you have Ezekiel, who, as we will see, became unmarried. We had Jeremiah, who was not allowed to marry. And we had Daniel. So think about this. We have four major prophets, right? You Bible students in here, the four major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. After that, we start with the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so forth. Three out of the four major prophets were not married. But again, they serve Christ. Now, the case of Ezekiel, as we'll see, he became unmarried, as we will see. But there's another person that we want to look at this morning, and I'm calling her the nurse that saved the southern kingdom. And while it doesn't say that she was unmarried, it certainly looks as if she was. We don't have her name, but she saved the kingdom of Judah through her courage and through her actions. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles 22. You need to know about this young lady. 2 Chronicles 22. There's trouble in the northern kingdom. If you're familiar with the books of Kings and Chronicles, the book of Kings are about the kings, and the books of Chronicles are about the kings also. So we trace the career of or careers of various kings throughout these actual four books, which are pretty long books. When these people got away from serving Christ, this changing of the guard, if you will, the changing of the kings became more and more important. We see this throughout history, my friends. Throughout history. The more a nation bows before Christ, the less important the civil magistrates are, as long as everybody, including the civil magistrates, are worshiping Christ. It's not as important, but you see it breaking down. What you see, the political parties becoming more and more obsessed with who's in charge, because whoever's in charge, if they'll get me a piece of the pie, I'll be able to squeeze my neighbor for his stuff. And so as the kingdoms got away from serving the true God, it became more and more important who the king was. And when things become more and more important who the magistrates are, what happens is more and more people get killed over it. And don't think that's not happening today. And don't think that hasn't happened here in the United States of America, even if we don't hear about it. Don't believe that for a moment. We're a nation that kills babies. Why not kill adults if it suits our purposes? 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. We are off to an awfully bad start here. Somehow Athaliah, who had some political power, no question about it, she was the mother of a king, somehow she had an awful lot of power, and she had enough power, think about this, that on her word, all the line of the royal seed of David was killed. Anybody who had a claim to the throne, she got them killed. Again, that's power, my friends. That is power. Hey, kill those people. Okay, we'll do it. Well, this looks like the end of the kings of Judah, but it's not quite, or the line of David. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Joram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So we have two women here. One is the daughter of a king and the wife of a priest, a prominent priest, a courageous priest, who understood that politics and religion were forever connected. You had a wicked, murderous king involved, and Jehoiada the priest got her killed and got Joash reinstated, as it should have been. We're not going to talk too much about that today. I just mentioned that because, you know, when we talk about these things, well, you know, it's not really spiritual. But it's a very spiritual thing that Jehoiada did by getting rid of that wicked, murderous queen, Athaliah. That was very spiritual and very God-honoring. And loving Christ and loving one's neighbor. That happens a little bit later. What we're talking about this morning, though, is these two women, Jehoshabeath, and one who is not named, and that's the nurse. The nurse was most likely not married. That's who we're talking about. The nurse that saved the southern kingdom. She had a big job. Can you imagine this job? Can you imagine this? First of all, you have to trust Jehoshabeath that she knew what she was doing. Take this baby and nurse this baby and don't tell anybody where you are. And they're hiding, of course, in the last place that Athaliah would look, in the temple. Athaliah was apparently not real familiar with the temple. Didn't go there often. Or ever, actually. But for 6 years, keeping a secret like that for 6 years, that's really something. So I doubt that she had a husband. Generally speaking, nurses like this were single folks. Generally speaking. In any case, she couldn't have had interaction with her husband, if she did have one. It had to be a secret. Think about how secretive this had to be. This lady, this wicked queen, just killed all the children of the royal family. She killed them all by her word. If she finds another one, she's killing him too. What's going to stop her? There's nothing to stop her at the time from doing that. And they had to keep that a secret for that long. This godly nurse, whose name we don't know, was a tremendous service to the kingdom of heaven. And again, maybe she was an even greater nurse or a greater servant because she didn't have family obligations. Or at a minimum, it looks as if she was not able to fulfill any family obligations at that time. Think of the people that would have been asking questions if they saw someone walking in and out of there. Think of the power that tyrants have over everybody's thoughts and actions. This is the power type. That's why they're tyrants, right? They're controlling people. This is what you're allowed to say. This is what you're allowed to do. And this nurse, this godly nurse, 4 or 6 years preserved this life. The nurse that saved the southern kingdom. That's my first example. My second two examples are Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 16 for my second example here. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah is, as I've mentioned before, he's unusual in the sense that most of the prophets in the scriptures, most of the time, we get their message and not much about their life. There's two prophets, though, that are different from that, and we get a lot about their life. One is Jeremiah. An awful lot we find out about his difficulties. And the other is Elijah. For me, if I was, if someone said to me, Joel, you can be Elijah or you can be Jeremiah, you're going to have to be one or the other. My answer would be, I don't want to be Jeremiah. That's not the guy. Jeremiah 16, this is one of the reasons. The word of the Lord also came to me saying, Jeremiah 16, verse 1, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. And there's a lot more that's said there. Now, this is not a statement that no one in a difficult situation shall ever have children. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is Jeremiah, and this is part of the difficulty of his life, he and Ezekiel especially, they were a constant reminder. Their entire life was a message to the people they were ministering to. They have all kinds of exercises they had to do. And people would have asked Jeremiah, why are you not married? And he would have to say, God told me not to marry because what's happening to the children is going to be so horrible that you're not going to be able to believe it. People are going to be dying, not even get a funeral. That's how bad things are going to be around here. And his life was a personal testimony to that fact. So in this particular case, God was saying to Jeremiah, you have to stay single because it's going to be a lesson to everybody else. Jeremiah, a writer of the longest book or longest prophetic book in the entire Old Testament, had to remain single. But he wasn't the only one. Well, before we get away from Jeremiah, just one other quick point. One other quick point about this. I won't dwell on it long. We would say today, we would maybe argue here, say, well, today I can get married, but I don't have to have children. Can I get married and just not have children? But it looks like this, from what's being said right here. It appears as if when God sees marriage, he also sees children. Because that's his reason. Look what he says here. The word of the Lord came also to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. So it seems like God puts that all together, really, there in the same sentence. It sure seems that way. Again, we would say today, well, I can get married and not have children. But that always doesn't work anyway, right? Sometimes you have children when you weren't expecting to. But it seems to me there's a connection that God makes there with Jeremiah. There's one other prophet here of note, and that's Ezekiel. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 24. So we have the nurse, we have Jeremiah, we have Ezekiel that we'll talk about. Of course, we talked about Daniel and his friends. Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel, like Isaiah, or like Jeremiah, excuse me, served as a human example consistently. And, you know, not all the prophets did this. Some of the minor prophets especially, they had a message, and they were to deliver the message, and they weren't a, shall we say, a human signpost. Their message was a signpost. But not the case in Jeremiah, and not the case in Ezekiel all the time. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 24. And verse 16. Also the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So, I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us, that you behave so? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant host boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. So we see, again, Ezekiel as a human example with a very similar message. In the case of Jeremiah, he was never allowed to marry. In the case of Ezekiel, God said, I'm going to cut down the desire of your eyes, and you cannot mourn. You just have to move on as if nothing happened. Now, a couple of lessons here. I find it intriguing that when you go through, and there's a reason why we have the order of the books that we do, we have Isaiah ministering to the southern kingdom. Isaiah tells us what's going to happen. Jeremiah tells us what's happening. Ezekiel and Daniel tell us what happened, pretty much. And Ezekiel's message is, I think, one of the most difficult messages in all of Scripture. I mean, the captives haven't happened yet in Isaiah. In Jeremiah, they get carried away during Jeremiah's ministry. In Ezekiel's ministry, they're already carried away. And Ezekiel has to go give message to people who are already captives. And sometimes they still didn't even want to hear his message, even though they're already carried away captive. Ezekiel had a really tough... I don't want to be Jeremiah. I really don't want to be Ezekiel. And Ezekiel... You know, sometimes he even complains about his message, and he talks about being in heaviness of spirit and so forth, and things that he didn't want to do. And here's a thing; it'd be a very, very difficult thing to go through. So, I find it interesting that three out of the four major prophets were either single men or became single. One of the things I take from that, it's not a real... It's just something I find interesting rather than a hard and fast application. And that is this, that it seems like it's harder to marry, it's harder to raise families when, as a nation, you get away from the Word of God. It just gets harder. Look at us today. Do you think it's getting a little harder than it used to be to find the right wife, to find the right husband? Tell you what, it's a lot harder, I think. I mean, I'm already thinking about this, writing up the questionnaire for my grandchildren. Did you get the vax? How many shots? Did you get any? I mean, I haven't written it up yet. But I mean, that's something we're going to have to think about here. We didn't have to think about this a short while ago. So as Israel got further and further into captivity and into great sin, we're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah here, Isaiah gets married. He's the one that says this is what's going to happen. But the other ones who are in the middle of it, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they can't get married. That's one of the reasons why we should fight, work hard to maintain a Christian culture. There is value in this. It's value to the next generation and the generations beyond. Value to our neighbors, if you will. So Ezekiel. Now, one thing I find intriguing for us men here. What if someone came to us here in verse 16 and said, you know, Joel, behold, if God came to us and said, Joel, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. What would that mean? The desire of your eyes. You know, it's assumed here that Ezekiel deeply loves his wife. He doesn't come and say, I take away your wife. It's assumed that the desire of his eyes was his wife. Men, if God were to come to us and say, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes, would we automatically think of our wives here? Would we do it? So I'm getting off my single theme here for just a moment. Would we think that that is our wife? The desire of your eyes. I hope so. I hope I would think of my wife that way. I hope I would. But it's assumed here. That's what I love about it. It's just assumed. It's not saying, well, yeah, it must be talking about my wife. No. I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. It goes on and says, in the evening, my wife died. It's assumed. I really appreciate that about the passage. Well, to wrap up here this morning, we talked about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about Elijah. We talked about that courageous nurse that saved, in a human sense, the southern kingdom of Judah. Saved the godly line of David, which eventually brought us Christ. We talked about Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Great servants of Christ who were single. So what's my application here this morning? From the very beginning, it said that it's not good for a man to be alone. But we see throughout the scriptures that men and women who are alone can do great things for Christ. This morning, we're not even talking about great things necessarily, although there may be great things in the future of some here. I trust that's so. But if these single folks can do great things for Christ, this morning, single folks that you know and I know can do lots of things for Christ. As we've seen here this morning, we haven't even explored them all. There are others. But we just want to touch on the main ones today. You don't have to wait for a spouse. You can get to work now, like Adam did, and like all these others did as well. Shall we pray? We're grateful, Lord, for your word, which just... It's the real thing. It's the real book. It's real people living real lives. We pray, O Lord, that whatever our state is, whether we're like Paul or whether we're married, we will serve you, O Lord. We will serve you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.